Let's go ahead and get into the book of Acts. We're in chapter 15 now, and we're zooming along. And this is actually the first church conference. Just amazing about the church conferences in history. And we talked about one a couple of weeks ago here, the Nicene, the conference that brought forth the Nicene Creed and the different creeds of the church in the early days. And some churches actually quote those creeds in the beginning of each service. And we were in a church like that a few years back. But this is the first church conference. And they usually happen because there's a real necessity to solve a problem. And the problem that came up is really called the work of Judaizers, to come in and tell the new Christians that they have to obey the Jewish law as well as believe in Jesus to be saved. And that is just a terrible thing to say, because it takes away the freedom that we have in Jesus. And so let's read here in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Now certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." And this is fighting words for the Apostle Paul, because this takes away this lovely freedom that we have in faith in Christ, that the Reformation brought back so strong when Martin Luther said, by faith alone, it's by faith alone. Just faith in Christ. So we're going to look a little bit at that tonight, and this conference and how it turned out, and giving us a good instruction. So with that, we want to go ahead and take you to Galatians chapter 2 and verses 1. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Let's turn there. Galatians. Now, Galatians, keep your hand in Acts 15, and we'll go to actually chapter 2 of Galatians. Something's going on with the camera here, my brother, I think. Yeah. Yeah. Oh. Oh, yeah? Okay. Wow, Charles disappeared for a minute. He might be back in a minute, but we'll see. Okay, so Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. And verse 4. Galatians 2, 4. And we have Paul's reaction. Now, Galatians 2 is a parallel to this first church conference that they had concerning the Judaizers that came in to say that you had to keep the law of Moses and believe in Jesus to be saved. And so here in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul's response to what was happening there is given. And we see that he's a little bit ticked. I think he got a lot ticked, really, to be honest with you. But let's read this verse. It says, "Because of false brothers, unaware, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Yes, in whom we gave place by subjection, no, not even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So Paul is making the point very strongly here in this parallel scripture to the situation, that he wasn't at all happy with these guys coming in to say these things, because they were actually going to bring the new believers in Christ into a bondage, a slavery. And that slavery, what does that look like? Well, I can give a personal example of that. When Sherry and I first started out in the ministry at Key School on Ball Road years ago, there was a dear sister that came into the church, and she'd just come from New York. And she said she had to leave her husband because he was so awful to the daughter. that he would make his daughter sit in the heat of the day on Sunday, not showing her ankles. She could not show her ankles because that would be against the Lord in his view, or even her wrist. So she had on a full dress and had to sit still all day in the house to not offend the Lord. It was a day to just concentrate on the Lord. And it was such a kind of stifling existence for the daughter. The wife couldn't take it anymore. She saw her daughter just wilting under this bondage. And it was what is called legalism, just getting so under legalistic type doctrines or teachings that are brought forth by some that you have to do in order to please God. When God says, you know what, it's impossible to please the Lord except through faith. It's impossible to please Him except by faith. And just simple faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul's dealing with, and he's dealing with anger here because he's so upset. These precious new believers, and remember we're having a huge revival among Gentiles right now, non-Jewish people, that got to call Paul and Barnabas to waken up, and they're after their first missionary journey, they're back in Antioch, and they've been celebrating and celebrating, actually for 4 to 5 years, the scholars tell us. And then the devil comes in like a flood to try to stifle the joy of being a Christian, the joy of knowing Jesus, for whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. Amen? And there's a freedom about being close to the Lord. And it was being stifled by trying to put some kind of religious laws on the people that were stifling. Part of the Jewish law that was interpreted later by the rabbis, that you couldn't really walk more than 1 mile from your house on the Sabbath day. And so what the Jewish people would do is they'd like take a chair from their house with them and walk 1 mile and then put the chair down and say, now I can go another mile because part of me, my house is here, and kind of to get out of that law. And it became ridiculous. The things that were laid upon people. And there's some churches, to be honest with you, that have these kinds of rules today. I heard a testimony a few years back that was kind of humorous in a way, but anyway, they were having a revival at church for people to come to Jesus, and these two prostitutes showed up. And they got so moved about him and his spirit that they started to come forward up in the church. And the elders were getting upset because they had a rule that you couldn't receive the Holy Spirit with makeup on. It was just part of their rules. But the Holy Ghost got to the girls before the elders did. And they began to be blessed and filled with the Spirit because God didn't care about their lipstick, you know, but just the church rules. And so this is the kind of thing that we're talking about here. And so Paul was so upset that they were going to lay rules and regulations now on the people. So this is the reason for the first church council to come together. And let's read on. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15 and verse 2. And it says this, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. So they had arguments with these guys and disputation, you know, really going on about it with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question and just go and ask Peter and John and those guys about it. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles, and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them. Now circumcision, when you're grown, oh man, and they didn't have anesthesia in those days. And so to actually do that to a person is really torture once they're grown. I mean, as babies, we do it now. We circumcise the babies when they're born. It's a matter of cleanliness and so forth now. But they're just little tykes and so forth. And it's a lot easier, I think, on the babies than it is on the grown men. That it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here now is Paul and Barnabas. They've come from Antioch, where all of this beautiful conversion is going on, been going on for 4 to 5 years, and all the fellowship that was happening there. And then these guys coming in with this stifling message to kind of throw a bucket of cold water on their whole freedom in Christ, to bring them into bondage, as Paul said here in Galatians. So, and getting under these things. Now, I'd like to finish that story about this poor girl that had come to church. She came up to me and said afterwards, you know, I couldn't stand it anymore for my poor daughter who was under this religious bondage that my husband was bringing to her. And I had to get out of the house and come. And so I happened to be preaching actually on that very thing that morning. And so it was really setting her free to know that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And He doesn't want us under the religious bondage of some kind of huge heavy weight to carry around that neither they nor their fathers were able to keep. And so anyway, she went back to New York. And he had heard the message of the freedom in the gospel. He got gloriously saved. And he became a pastor of a Calvary Chapel in New York. And so that was their testimony. He found the grace of God in Christ. And it was so precious. And I got to meet him years later. Like, gosh, maybe it was as much as 40 years later. I mean, it kind of ages me, but it was a long, long time at a funeral. And he was so filled with grace. It was just so great to meet him. Just, he was like a big buttercup, man, of love. And the Lord had marvelously touched him and saved his life and saved his marriage. And his living with his daughter and all. So that's a great ending to a hard story. But man, this religious stuff can really bring people into bondage. These rules that are made up by man. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say you can't walk more than a mile on the Sabbath day. It doesn't say that. That was made up by the Jewish people. In the course of many rabbis coming up with new things, bondages to lay on the people. I know when we were visiting Israel, it was really kind of disturbing because we were on the 11th floor of the hotel, and by accident we got into the Sabbath elevator. Did you ever do that? And to touch the button to make the elevator move is considered an act of work, and you can't work on the Sabbath day, so you can't push the button on the elevator to go down. So what the elevator does on the Sabbath day is it stops at every single floor by itself. Anybody? Man, I'm telling you, by the time we got to dinner, I could eat a cow. Because it was 11 floors of that. And I thought, man, this is bondage. it's true. In fact, Chuck always used the example of you can't really legally remove your false teeth or put them in on the Sabbath day. It just got ridiculous. And these kinds of things bring bondage. And no wonder the kids want to rebel and not be religious, because to be a good Jewish person or good you know, you have to go through all these things, which are really not of the Lord. They're not in the Bible. And we have to get back to the Bible. So this is why Paul was upset. Because he knew that these non-Jewish people just got saved. They've got this freedom. It's beautiful to worship the Lord and move in the Spirit of God and just love Him. But this bondage was now trying to be brought back on them. And so here at the church council, it says that, again, it was needful to circumcise them, which, again, would be very painful, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so this was not good. Now, with that, we'd like to take you into just a little journey into the book of Romans to see how these things relate and how it has been provided for us, salvation has been provided for us through the Lord Jesus. So let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, and explains the Jewish law here. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says in verse 20 of Romans 3, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Nobody can be justified by the deeds of the law. So there's no way that keeping the Jewish law is going to save you. No way. It's just a frustrating thing. And so, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, and now this is the reason for the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave all of those laws to show man that he was a sinner and he needed a Savior. And it's put very clearly in Galatians chapter 4, I think it's 4, yeah, no, 3, chapter 3, Galatians 3:24 says that the law was the schoolmaster. Schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so again, at the end of verse 20 in Romans, it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. God shows me I'm a sinner. And it becomes my schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. I begin to realize that I need a Savior because I'm not living like I should and I have sins in my life. Let's look at verse 23 right here, straight down in Romans chapter 3. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who you are, you've sinned. And the scripture says, if you sin in one point, just one point, stole an Oreo when you were three, you are guilty of the whole thing. And the wages of sin is death. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so by faith in Christ is the only way to get really saved, because that's where the forgiveness is. And it goes on to say in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, as Jesus gave His life to save you. And so that message is so powerful and so important that it ticked Paul off, that someone was trying to take that away and add this bondage-giving, rulemaking deal that no one's able to actually even do. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all need a Savior. And so there it is. The reason the law was given is to give us the knowledge of sin and to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, with that said, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. verse 2, sorry. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And this is very clear here, coming from a different angle. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, why couldn't it do it? In that it was weak through the flesh. Oh my. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And all of us suffer through our lives with certain weaknesses that we struggle with and sins we need to repent of and ask forgiveness for our whole lives, really. When am I going to be perfect? When you wake up and you're like Him, that's when it will be over. Until then, we have to ask forgiveness of sin and to have our feet washed by the beautiful Savior all the time. Lord, forgive me again. I'm come back to the cross to ask forgiveness again. Man, you know, I'm thinking again today about when you get married, you really find out about these things in a big way. Because if you don't learn how to say, I'm sorry, you are in deep trouble in a marriage. Man, you've got to learn how to say you're sorry and deeply from your heart. Because, you know, the differences come up. There's sins on both sides of an argument. Somebody loses it. Somebody loses it first and the other person loses it. And both people say the wrong things and things they don't mean. And the only way to get back out of that and reverse that is to learn how to say, I'm sorry, and start over. And so this is something that's true to every person in the human race. And that's what we need to do at the cross with Jesus. I am sorry, Lord, for my sins. Please forgive me. And He forgives us. And so let's read verse 3. The rest of it. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh by taking the sin upon Himself. The Bible says that He became sin for us and then paying the price for the sin through His crucifixion on the cross and shedding His blood to wash us clean. And that is a great privilege, and that is what the Apostle Paul was holding on to with all his life, to make that right and to not allow these religious folks to bring in a teaching that would take that away from these beautiful baby Christians. Oh, he was ready to do it. And so let's go back now to Acts 15, and we go back to this first church conference to settle this situation. So it says in verse 6 of Acts chapter 15, and the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter stood up. Now you remember now, back from Acts chapter 10, Peter was the first one of all the leadership in Jerusalem to find out from God Himself that the Gentiles could be saved. And then the Lord took Paul and Barnabas on the mission to see all that birthed, the non-Jewish people saved through faith in Christ, just like the Jewish people could be saved, because Peter and most of the apostles were Jewish. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brothers, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so it was that Peter saw a vision in Joppa and was taken to Caesarea, where Cornelius was, an Italian soldier, over 100 troops. And he was a just man and a devout man. And he was praying to the Lord about really salvation when you get down to the bottom line. And God sent Peter over to talk to him and his troops. And while Peter was still talking about Jesus, the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius and all of his buddies. And they all spoke with tongues and were baptized in the Holy Ghost and got gloriously, wonderfully saved. And Peter goes back and tells the Jewish leadership, guess what happened at Caesarea? And they were blown away. But now he's reminding them about this right now. And this was actually 10 years earlier. He's now had 10 years since that happened in Jerusalem with the Jewish leadership, and he's now at this point bringing it back up to them to solve this question. And also, this is the last time we hear about Peter in the whole book of Acts. This is the last time Peter shows up, and it's to just do a magnificent job in reminding them of the Lord accepting the Gentiles through faith. And God, which knows the hearts, he says in verse 8, bear witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, referring to the Jewish people, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now, Paul also picks up on this question of the heart. It's a thing of the heart in the book of Romans. So I'd like to turn there with you. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. So we go up. Keep your hands in Acts 15. We'll be right back. But let's go to Romans 2, 28 and 29. And Paul just puts it right out there for us. We're talking about purity of heart here. That's what God wants. Not just an outward religious act, but purity of heart. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart. Peter said, to purify the heart. The circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Any man that's in a religion of acts and different things that they do, and rituals and so forth, can really please the men around him. But what we want to do is please God. And so it's a thing of the heart. The man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And when God sees a heart that is hungering and thirsting for him, he fills up that heart. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he comes and purifies the heart. And it's a magnificent thing. And so he's looking for the circumcision of the heart. He's not concerned with the circumcision of the flesh. That's an outward thing. But the circumcision of the heart is when you let the heart surgeon in with his scalpel into your heart. And he begins to cut away the things of the flesh in your heart. And your heart begins to want to do what's right and not what's wrong. And to be taken in all the goodness of the Lord, thus purifying the heart. And having a heart surgery by the chief physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a magnificent thing that he does. Oh, he can do marvelous things with the heart, can't he? You see, our hearts are desperately wicked. Yeah, they are. And so we need that heart surgery, and Jesus is the only one that can do that. And so there it is, very loud and clear. From Romans 2, 28 and 29. Now let's go back then to Acts 15 and read a couple more scriptures here. And it says, now therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke or a burden upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? This is a heavy yoke. that you guys are trying to lay on the new believers. All your rules, all your regulations, all your elevators that just go one floor. Come on, give me a break, man. Let that little girl out of that hot dress. Put shorts on her and get her outside to play some ball. And then go swimming in the pool. Yeah. That's what the Lord would be out there in the pool with her, smiling and laughing and playing and having a good time. And why do you tempt God to put a yoke, a burden upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, period. Even as they were. All the Old Testament saints were saved, looking forward to Jesus. All the New Testament saints are saved, looking back to Jesus. Jesus is the focus of salvation. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The man Christ Jesus. It's only in Him. By faith you are saved. By grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast about their works. You can't get to heaven by doing something good. You can only get to heaven by taking into your heart He who is good. And if you have He who is good in your heart, then that will reflect in your life. There's nothing wrong with good works. But you don't get saved that way. Jesus comes into you and begins to do good works in and through your life. And that's the way it works. It's not the other way around. I think the other way around is called New Year's resolutions. Did anybody have a New Year's resolution that worked? I don't know. I don't know, but man, you can't do it without the Lord. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And so what does that mean? That means without Him, you can do zero, zip, zilch. And that's very humbling. It is, it's humbling. But He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then He will exalt you in due time. It's the way it works. And so the beautiful gospel needs to be preserved. And the grace of God is exalted. Now, I'd like to turn with you to one more scripture on the idea of grace. And let's take a look at Galatians 2:21. Now remember again that Galatians is kind of a parallel to this first church council, so it's good to be in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. It says this, I do not frustrate, and that's what happens when we go the other way, you get frustrated, very frustrated. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Or Christ has died for nothing. Nothing. If I frustrate away the grace of God, I have to open my heart to the gift, the free gift of God through Christ. And then I'm not frustrating the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He died for nothing. But He died for so much more than nothing, didn't He? He died for me. He died for you. He died for every one of us in here that we might live and prosper and be anointed with good works. And so we take that gift and we go with that. And then the Lord shows us how beautiful His work can be. I love that old song. It goes, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life. And there it is. So let's go on back now to Acts 15 and go ahead and read down to verse 20, and then we'll talk a little bit about this and we'll be done for tonight. It says in verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had worked among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James," now James is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and he's also Jesus Christ's brother. He was raised in the same household as Jesus Christ and wrote the book of James. And so James was the brother of Jesus, a half-brother, same mother, different father, right? Joseph was James's dad. Mary was James's mom. And Mary was Jesus's mom, but his dad was God the Father. But it says here, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brothers, listen to me. Simon has declared," now this is Peter, he's talking about Peter, "how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written," and he quotes now from the Old Testament, "After this will I return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things." And so, prophetic word in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would be saved. And it just, in the course of time, came to Peter, and then to Paul and Barnabas, and all of this wonderful fruit of non-Jewish people being saved through grace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 18, "Known unto God and all His works from the beginning of the world. Therefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them." We don't trouble these guys with the Jewish law. We just don't trouble them with this, "which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they, number one, abstain from pollutions of idols, number two, from fornication, and number three, from things strangled and from blood." So three things are really important to God, so important to God that these three things should be watched for in our walk with Him, and not to have to do with the burdens of elevators or false teeth or carrying a chair a mile or all of these intricate things, which were in 300 volumes in the Mishnah and the other thing, I forget the name of it now, that are volumes of books to make up little rules to live by. But the Lord's interested in keeping you from the pollutions of idols. Number two, fornication. Number three, things strangled and from blood. What does this mean? We want to kind of just examine it a little more. So the first thing, idols. The absolute last verse in the book of 1 John, and this is verse 21. It says that he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Oh, don't worship that new car. Don't worship your husband or your wife. Don't worship your new surfboard. You know, when I got my first surfboard, you know what I did? I was so afraid it was going to hurt it. and get my first ding, that's what they're called, I took it to bed with me. I had a double bed, so there's me on one side and my new surfboard under the blankets on the other side of my bed. And you know what happened during the night? I kicked my surfboard out of bed, it hit my metal frame, and I got my first ding. The Lord was trying to say something there, wasn't He? Get your eyes off of that surfboard, dude. Don't make it an idol in your life. Anything in our lives can be an idol. I love what Pastor Chuck used to say about this. He said, you know what? The thing you think about the most, that is your God. The thing that you think about the most, from all the time thinking about my new Volkswagen. That's another thing. I went into an idol worship over, of all things, a Volkswagen Fastback, which nobody wants today, but just went crazy over it. I got the book and went through it, and oh man, it's horrible. But the Lord wants us really to make Him our God. And you know what? Life becomes immediately three steps more exciting. I don't know how else to describe it. When I find myself not dwelling on things that are not of God, but dwelling on Him, man, I get stronger, I get more aware, I get more blessed, more joyful. All of the things that we were created to enjoy happen in our lives when we get excited about the Lord and let these other dead things go. Just let them go. And God will bless us with some of these things that we can worship, but we don't. I love my Prius, to be honest with you. I have this Prius. It's silver. It's beautiful. And it gets 20,000 miles to the gallon. Yeah, I know you were thinking about that. But anyway, yeah, a lot of mileage to the thing. And I love it. But I don't worship it. Right, Lord? I hope. Keep it in its place, man. But as the Lord is number one in your life, there's just an excitement. There's a joy about living that is just intensely wonderful. And it comes from Him, no one else. And so we want to just escape those idols. Now, why is it so important to God, this thing of not being affected by idols? Why would He mention this among the three things that we have to watch for as believers? Well, I think the answer is clearly given in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. So let's go there. Matthew 6, 24. And Matthew 6:24 is making a comparison between God and an idol. This is something people really worship. Money. I want some more money. Give me some more money. How can I make money? More money and more money. In fact, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the root of all evil, the love of money. Now, we need money to live, and God knows that. But notice He says, the love. When you make money, your love. I love money so much. Give me some more money. If that becomes what I think about most and becomes my God, that's the root of all evil. Because you'll do anything to make a buck. And that's why young girls sell their bodies. Because they need money, and all kinds of evil things come out of that love. So it says, no man here can serve two masters. This is the way God made us. You can't serve two masters. If you do, if you try to do that, one of them's going to win out, because you are not designed, God did not make you that way, to be able to serve and love above all other things, two masters. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Mammon is the god of money. Now, so this is the truth that Jesus gives us. And we see this very clearly in the Gospels when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And he quoted the commandments. And the young ruler says, "I've kept all these since my youth." And then Jesus went to his heart what his real love was to speak about. And he said, "Well then, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. He left the one, the love for Jesus, because the other God was greater in his life. Now, this doesn't mean that you're supposed to go out and sell everything and give to the poor. No, this was a personal word for the rich young ruler. That was his problem, the root in his life that needed to be confessed and to be given over to the Lord. And do you have your root problem? I've got mine. And you know what? God knows exactly how to find those things. He will come to your door and knock. And you might, you know, throw the thing in the closet and go to the door and let Jesus, "Come on in, Jesus. Here's my living room. It's all cleaned up." But you know what he'll do? He'll go straight to the closet and start knocking. He wants to get to the root that you would have over him as an idol. And he wants you to deal with that, because no man can serve two masters. You have to love the one, and the one you have to choose to love is Jesus. And let him add to you what he wants to add to you, and he knows what you need, and he knows what you like. And he will take care of that. And so that's where we are. Now, the next thing that's really important here is fornication. It's the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. So men, there's a warning right here against pornography. Yeah, it's important to God that you not be involved with that. If you have trouble on the internet, you have to get your wife to change the password so that only she knows it, and you use the internet in the presence of your wife. That works. That's what Sherry and I do. And I love her for it. It's so funny, you know, we raised a bunch of boys, and Sherry would get the TV guide. We used to get the TV guide in the mail, and she would put bikinis, bigger bikinis, on girls with small bikinis, even in the TV guide. It's so funny, but really precious, don't you think? Protecting her boys from that kind of stuff. And so porneia is really important to God that you not be involved in that. Now, porneia actually just doesn't mean sex outside of marriage, like before you're married. It means adultery, too. That is a larger word that means adultery also. And I want to turn with you to 1 Corinthians 6 on this one. 1 Corinthians 6. And verse 18, we're told here by the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Flee fornication," or porneia. "Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body." In fact, the Old Testament lets us know that a person that's promiscuous and goes from partner to partner, it brings confusion to the land. Boy, I thought, Lord, that is such an awesome way to describe it. It brings confusion to the land, that you see a bunch of young people that are just confused with their lives. They don't know which way is up, which way is left or right, where to go next, because they've been with so many girls or so many guys, and they're just confused. And I thought, man, to get your life straight, you just go with one woman, one man, and you get under holy matrimony. A canopy is removed from your life, a canopy of non-blessing, to open up the blessings of heaven, to get married in the church and commit yourself to one person. You sin against your own body to be involved in fornication. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body belongs to the Lord, and I've made a commitment to Him and to my wife or husband, and I will stay clean in the fear of the Lord and asking for His help to keep me that way, because I can't do it without Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is so important to God that He actually allows divorce because of fornication. In Matthew 19:9, it says, it actually says that if a man leaves his wife to commit adultery, he causes her to commit adultery too. And if a man divorces his wife and marries another, he's committing adultery. And so he says that you should never, ever do that except for fornication, he said. That you really can get a divorce if your person, the other person, has cheated on you. Now, he allows that. I don't think it's his perfect will. I think forgiveness is his perfect will, and to stay with her. But fornication is such a deep, heavy, giant sin that causes confusion and a person to sin against their own body and against their husband and wife, that he would allow divorce because of fornication. That says something to me. And also, Matthew 5:28 says, if you look at a person to lust for them, you've already committed adultery. You've already committed adultery in your heart. That's why pornography is desperately wrong. And if you've been raised under a family that says boys will be boys and everybody does it, that's wrong. It's something that God sees as committing porneia, fornication, adultery, because you're lusting after somebody that doesn't belong to you. And that is wrong. And that is serious with the Lord, serious with Him. It's something that you can become addicted to, sexually addicted, and addicted to pornography, that needs to be dealt with in your life. So, serious things tonight, brothers and sisters, but you see, this is what God has to say. Number one, idols. Number two, fornication. And number three, blood. Now, what is this thing about blood? He says, keep yourself from blood or things strangled. Now, the answer to that is Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And it says there in verse 11 that also the soul, I better take you to it instead of misquote it. Let's go to 17:11 of Leviticus, and this is the last verse we'll look at today, tonight. Leviticus 17:11. Leviticus 17:11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And then we're told in the New Testament as well as the Old, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that's why the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's the remission for sin, the blood. So he doesn't want us eating blood. That's sacrilege. And that's important to him. Idol worship, fornication, and the blood. Stay clear of things strangled. Why of things strangled? Because when you strangle, like let's say a cow, you strangle the cow and then you have prime rib from him. He's still got the blood in him. But here in America, the way we kill our cows is they line up in a chute. And actually, Sherry had a relative that actually did this. And when the, yeah, it wasn't me, you know. When the animal comes out the chute, they slit his throat and they bleed him out. So here in America, we do it right. We do it biblically. We get rid of the blood. Now, you do get the, you know, juices and things and gravies from, you know, kind of the leftovers, but it's not like drinking a quart of blood or something. Boy, I had this experience in Scotland. Be careful if you go to Scotland. For breakfast, they brought this beautiful breakfast. It was lovely. It had all the things I love with British tea. Oh my, there's nothing like British tea. But it had this little round cupcake type thing, and it looked so good. And I thought, man, chocolate cake for breakfast, they know how to do it good in Scotland. And you probably know what this is, don't you? No? Oh man, you'll be shocked when I tell you. Louis probably knows. It was blood pudding. Oh! I took a bite of the chocolate cake and I went, oh yeah! It was just horrible. I said, what is this? And the guy next to me goes, oh, that's blood pudding. I'm going, what? Blood pudding. Sherry and I looked up the recipe for blood pudding. 4 cups of fresh pig blood. Oh, man. And then it goes on to put a few more things in there like oatmeal and stuff, but it doesn't make the oatmeal any better. It is horrible. And so, oh, man. So we're not supposed to really do that. I mean, steer clear, man. The life is in the blood. And also another commentator said it can apply to murder also. But there's another kind of translation there. But this just lets us know, brothers and sisters, where God's at. He's not into elevators. He's not into frivolous laws and things that make children upset on Sunday. He's just into stuff that matters. He wants our hearts. And he wants our hearts away from any kind of idol. And fornication is a terrible thing because it really is cheating on your own body. It's bringing confusion to the land. It's being unfaithful to a dear one that loves you. And God loves us. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's where God's heart is. And it's very important to him. And then the blood, because it's the blood of Jesus that makes us clean. And these are just things of respect, things of honoring God, things of putting him first. And that is what is really important to him, the purity of the heart. Amen. Hey, let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord God, thank you, Lord, for the pointed word tonight. Lord, you just don't hold back. You just let us know what's up. And Lord, we're so thankful for this first church council that as we finish the story next week, we'll see that it turns out really good. And the brothers and sisters got it right and got things straight. And we're so thankful for that first church council. And Lord, we pray that you continue to work with us to do the heart surgery you need with us in these different areas. And Father, we thank you because we know that you're busy conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, and that's who we want to be like. I will not be satisfied until I wake up and I'm like you completely. So we thank you, Father, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Yes, well, God bless you guys. You're just a beautiful group of dudes and dudesses. Flavio, could you be in the prayer room tonight? Would you do that, brother? Yeah, Flavio's one of our prayer warriors, and I just want to make an invitation that if you're struggling with anything that you need prayer for, you just need to get prayed for, to get strengthened, as Louis and Cheryl were sharing about, that you can come to the prayer room tonight. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.